This is a discussion this morning on the Lord's Prayer. I'd like to say a word about our process that we use here this morning, since many of you are with us for the first time. There are many important ways to study the Scripture, and many of the ways in which we study Scripture are the backdrop for what we are doing here this morning. The way we are functioning is in a very subjective way, in the hopes that we can kind of take some of the passages of Scripture inside of us and make them our own in some new ways. Let them speak to us. Let them be a catalyst inside of us to raise up new insights. And we'll be absolutely surprised about the wisdom that each person has already within them. And it's not so much a question of needing to get new wisdom from the outside, but to allow the wisdom you have within you about life and life's experiences and the truth, the truths that you know, to allow them to come out. And so we ask you to use your imagination, to speak freely whatever comes to your mind. Don't worry about how correct it is, or how wise it is, or insightful it is, or don't worry about whether it includes, you know, the last word on the subject. But just say whatever comes to you. The roles are somewhat reversed. My role this morning is going to be one of asking questions, and you're going to be the teachers. So I'm going to be the student, and you're going to be the teachers. And I want you just to say whatever comes to you. Now, we do have a couple of rules. One is that if someone says something that you don't agree with, that you bite your tongue, and you can discuss it with them afterward if you'd like, privately. And that includes your spouse. If they say something you don't agree with, you just shut up, and you can raise Cain with them later on. On the other hand, if somebody says something that's helpful to you, and you kind of say, now that's what I was thinking, but I couldn't get the words out, or that's what I've been feeling, and I'm glad somebody else said it for me. You're free to steal that. You can have it. It's your gift for the day. And in fact, you can even use it later on if you'd like, as though it were your own. They're glad that you can take it. There's no copyright on it. So whatever is said that's helpful to you, and hopeful many things that other people will say will be helpful to you. That'll be a new idea that you want to think about. And you can keep that for your own. For those of you that are hesitant to speak, we encourage you to be brave and courageous. And we learn by speaking. You know, if you don't ever want to get into trouble, the surest way not to get into trouble is not to say anything, right? And the quickest way to get into trouble is to say something. But we're going to risk getting into trouble. So, and usually we're more in trouble with ourselves than anybody else, because we kind of embarrass ourselves. Afterwards we think, now, if only I should have said it this way, or I wish I'd have said this or something, you know. But there's something about speaking that helps get what's down here up here, so we can know it, and we can then we can decide whether we agree with it or not. I know I find with myself, sometimes I'll say things, and afterwards I say, "Now, I wonder if I really agree with that." And I'll go back and think about it some more, and usually discover that there were six other things that I should have added with it. For those of you, on the other hand, who have an easy time speaking, we invite you to restrain yourselves a little. Certainly speak, please speak, but we want to make sure that everybody has a chance. Now this morning we're going to do the Lord's Prayer. We've been doing a different saying, parables of Jesus every morning. The version that we all have grown up with mostly comes from Matthew 6, 9 through 15. So let's open our, actually 9 to 13. We've added some things to it. It's also, if you're interested, you can write this down if you're taking notes, in Luke 11, 2 to 4. And scholars argue back and forth about which is the most authentic version, or whether a combination of the two is what Jesus actually taught us. But we won't get into that issue here this morning. I'd like to begin by reading to you just a little clip about prayer from Gregory Vlastos, who's a Canadian philosopher, theologian, in a little book called The Religious Way, and I've edited this some in hopes that it would make would be a little easier to understand. Trying to be using his words and trying to maintain his intent. He writes, "Prayer is a disciplined opening of the self to God. My workaday self has something closed and set about it. It is a mass of predispositions, preconceptions, inhibitions, settled beliefs and expectations. It assures me of my identity. It provides me with the least laborious responses to the stresses of my environment." He's talking now about our workaday self. "Prayer is the persistent effort to guard against the effortlessness of battling the old problems with the old insights. The difficult art of prayer and its discipline of silence harness a more massive undercurrent of resources. For there is strength in you." This is the part that's always been meaningful to me. "There is strength in you greater than any strength of your own. The will, with a capital W, that stirs within you when your own will is at rest." Well, I'll have copies of that made and we'll have them around if people like to take a look at that more later on. Okay, well, let's jump into the Lord's Prayer this morning. And the first word I'd like us to put on our imagination caps and let ourselves kind of free associate with, what does the word "our" mean? What does the word "our" mean? O-U-R.
Belonging to us.
Belonging to us. Okay. What's involved in the word "our"?
Some type of relationship.
Relationship, okay.
Yours and mine.
Yours and mine. Okay.
Inclusiveness, because it isn't just my Father, it's our Father.
Okay, inclusive. It's not just my Father, it's our Father. Maybe not just ours, but ours. And Janice yesterday helped us when we prayed. We first faced the east and the west and... No, the east and the south and the north and the west and then up and then down. And we prayed for the mountains and for the animals and for all the peoples. Okay, our. What else? What do you associate with "our"? What words help you describe images? Our.
Our
family, okay? All right. Good. There's an intimacy in that, isn't there? Family. Okay, let's move on to Father. What other words, phrases could we use to embellish that word Father? Add to it.
Loving.
Okay. Good. All right.
An Abba Father. What does Abba mean?
Abba, the word that Jesus
yes.
used. Abba. Well, I think that means Father. Yeah, we sometimes at Holden they use Imma. What is it? Abba Imma. That means mommy, daddy. That's what that means. So I think it means Father. Yeah. Abba.
Creator.
Abba is the intimate form of address, the diminutive of Father. Okay.
The originator.
Originator.
One who starts something.
One who starts something. Okay. Good. All right.
One and only.
One and only. Okay.
That from which I come.
That what?
That from which I come.
Okay. Okay.
Authority.
Authority. All right. Okay. Let's see. Get as many images. It's important for us as a Christian community to continue to work in embellishing our the totality of our understanding of God, which is obviously beyond our understanding, but we risk working at it anyway.
That which is more.
Okay.
More than humanity.
Okay.
There's almost a tension between being more and fullness. And some, in fact, I heard someone say that God is fullness.
Okay. God is fullness. All right. Okay.
I think of my own father. He taught us to play.
Taught us to play, yeah. Okay. I particularly find helpful some of the images that some of you suggested that have to do with things I can experience. Like play is a... Let's see if we can do that. Realizing that, of course, we're just glimpsing a corner of God here. You know, no word describes the totality, right? But we're going to dare to just catch a piece, touch the hem. What words, phrases, images could we use for God that relate to our experience?
Provider.
Things we can what?
Provider.
Okay, that which provides, provider, okay.
I thought of my father as a protector.
Okay.
God is good for protection.
All right. All right. Okay. What else could we say?
Explorer. My father took me hunting for, he said, dinosaur bones. Cow bones and things, I found out later, but...
I had a grandfather like that that lived in Africa, and he would tell, I would sit, you know, on the edge of my chair listening to these great safari stories. We'd go for long walks, and he'd tell me about stalking the lions in Africa. You know, I don't know whether any of them were true or not, but it sure was fun.
Someone told me that it was a father's job to take the child out and teach it to relate to the world.
Okay. Okay. All right.
Imagining things.
Okay. All right. Yeah.
Strength,
okay.
I think I've got strength from my own.
Okay.
It's just led out in all directions.
Yeah. Okay, so let's try to put the two words together now, and this is hard work, I know, but put our Father, translate both of those for me together. Make a phrase out of that for me. Out of perhaps some of the images we used for our and some of the images we used for Father. Instead of beginning this prayer, Our Father, how might we begin it if we were writing our own version here?
Creator of humanity.
Okay. Okay. All right.
Leader of my safaris.
All right, leader of your great safaris. Good. Okay, let's be imaginative. All right. And if we can interpret that internally as well as externally, those great journeys inward, huh? Where we're stocking all kinds of ideas and new possibilities, and it can be dangerous sometimes, right? Might be some lions in there. Okay, wonderful image. Okay.
A tour guide.
A tour guide. Okay, he's the tour, or God is the tour guide. Okay.
Hard to put these into one word. I'm thinking of all.
Well, you can use several. If
all including parent, because it's hard for me to see it. Right. This person is only a male.
Right.
Yeah. All
right.
Protector of life.
The person who was always there.
Okay.
Where the prodigal son or daughter could come back to that person as an all-including parent. I guess availability. He's available.
So it's something that's able to include all of me, mm-hmm. and is always ready to do that, mm-hmm. to include not only the wonderful things about me, but mm-hmm. but the blemishes about me. Huh? Okay. That's helpful to me. Yeah. All right. Okay. Any other images? Okay, well, we'll go on. I hope that you'll... It's important for us, as I say, to stretch and try to understand perhaps in ways, new ways, the mystery of God. What does hallowed mean to you? How would you define hallowed?
Honored.
Okay. Honor. What?
Revered.
Respect. All right.
Sacred.
Holy. What?
Holy.
What does holy mean, would you say? What does holy mean? Does anybody have some?
Set apart. Perfect.
Perfect.
I'm also thinking of how hallowed and holy and empowered or powerful or filled with power. I'm thinking of the concept of holy be thy name, which is a word, a sacred word that, and we talk about the power of word and the sacredness of word. You know, God spoke and creation happened. So I'm thinking of sense of hallowed power.
Okay. All right.
Incredible energy there. Incredible power.
Okay. All right.
Significant.
Significant.
Deeply significant.
You know, it sort of, that leaves me wanting to get more specific.
Okay.
It
to use significant as an adjective, significantly, and then
right.
and then a word, but I can't quite.
Okay, where do we find this deeply significant entity that's able to include us, all of what we are? To use some of the language that some of you have used. Where? Where do we find that? Where is it?
Within that.
Okay.
In you.
All right. Okay.
Also around us.
All right. Mm-hmm. Okay.
In what we read here and what we hear.
Okay.
Right here.
All right.
What does that tell us then about where at least a part of what the word heaven means?
So heaven, in addition to being a future, a word that describes a future event or possibility, certainly has present possibilities too, right? What'd you say? Right. And we find that in, as you said, within us, without us, between us, in the word, the reading.
Okay. And in what we hear right here.
What we
the
hear.
Interpretation of it.
Okay. In the midst of us. Okay. Again, it's important for us, I believe, to recognize that when we pray, we're not praying to a God who's only out there, but a God who is very much a part of our experience, individually and together. Okay. Thy kingdom come, verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Who is responsible for the coming of the kingdom and the fulfilling of the will? What does that verse say about that? How does some of the rest of you see that? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Who is responsible for the coming of the kingdom and the fulfilling of the will? How much is it God's responsibility that thy kingdom come, thy will be done? How much is our responsibility that thy kingdom come, thy will be done? 60, 40, 50, 100, 0. 50, 50.
I think 100,
100. 100, 100? Okay. All right. Okay, well, it's an interesting question. It isn't real clear, is it? I agree with you. But it seems clear to me that we do have a part in that, don't we? I think I grew up feeling that that was mainly God's responsibility. And if I thought the right thoughts, believed the right things, then all would be cared for.
I believe God gave us the word, and we have the choice.
Okay, good.
So it's our choice to
good.
Go God's way.
All right.
Yeah, if he's leading us apart, then that still leaves a lot of room
for
what we have to do.
Right. We still have a lot of choices, huh?
Like whether or not we're following.
Whether we're going to go or...
How far away we're going to stay.
Right.
How far behind.
Right. Yeah. That's
Are
right.
Are we asking for his cleansing in this too? His power in our lives?
Okay, would you see that as a part of this that we would...
As part of my cleansing.
Okay.
God also says, "I am the Lord your God." So
right.
I don't see where you have so many choices.
Okay.
I am your God.
Right. Okay. Maybe the choice has come up in the little day-to-day stuff, huh? Whether we're going to take this trail or that. Or, yeah, all right. Okay, so is this then a prayer of a petition to God, or is it affirmation of our own intention? What would you say about this part of the Lord's Prayer? What are we praying here?
Isn't it a submission to Him and to His will, to
okay.
His law, to His rule?
All right. Okay. How else would some of the rest of you say it? What are we praying here?
That our eyes would be open.
Okay.
Christ's will.
All right. All right.
That God would share Himself with us.
Okay.
That kingdom would come.
All right.
No way we can march in and say we got it coming. As long as
that's good.
That you share with us that we have any portion at all.
Okay. So what you're saying, we're praying for clarity about what it is?
Well, we're praying that God will share Himself with us. We aren't worthy. We're worthy of
Him. Okay.
All right. Can we say that it will overcome all other powers or kingdoms?
Okay. That His will
be over
done.
Everybody.
Yeah. Okay.
You know how to deal with the lions.
When they show up. Okay. All right. Okay. We'll be prepared, huh?
All right. It could be a dangerous
plan. It could be. Praying that Thy will be done, right? That could be dangerous stuff, right? We might have to do some things that we're not too comfortable with.
First of all, learning His will.
Right. That's right.
Your neighbor.
It's a lot easier. You're not as conflicted, right? Yeah. I love that. I think I mentioned it the other night. I love that statement by Mark Twain. It says, "It isn't what I don't understand about Scripture that bothers me. It's what I do understand about Scripture that bothers me." So, you know, and my sense of people is that they know a lot more than that. Most people have a sense of what, you know, if they slow down and be quiet for a while and listen to what's cooking in them, they have a sense of what God's will is. We're not so stupid, you know, and although we get so active that we avoid listening. So, okay.
Let go.
Okay.
Well, you're right, you're saying give it to us, you know? I mean, it's kind of a risky prayer.
Right. It's almost a prayer for courage, right? Or to affirm us, to build us up, to do what we know needs to be done for ourselves and for our world and for each other and so forth. Okay, let's move along to the next petition. Give us this day our daily bread. What do you associate with the word daily bread? What is daily bread, would you say?
Daily needs.
Okay, daily needs. How else would you say it? What is daily bread?
I think of manna. In the wilderness, the bread came down just one day at a time. Or it came down daily and provided for that day.
Okay.
And beyond that is our total sustenance, whatever we need.
Okay. All right.
There's a pattern in the days themselves. They're approximately the same length. They have a regularity, no matter what we may do.
Okay.
They're going to come along.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's get as many images out as we can.
Pages at trail rations.
Okay. That's kind of an interesting image, isn't it? Because when you go on a safari, when you backpack, you take along your trail rations, right? And you don't take along extra. You take just what you need for the journey, right? We tend to stock our pantries, don't we? Right. That may be considered daily bread, right? Yeah. What do you need to keep yourself, to sustain yourself, to nourish yourself?
Strength.
Okay.
You need emotional strength, spiritual strength.
All right.
As well as physical.
Right. Okay.
Love.
Love. Okay.
Courage.
What? Encourage.
Courage.
Oh, courage.
Courage.
All right. And encouragement too, I guess. Right. Courage and encourage. Right.
Knowledge.
Okay. Knowledge. All right.
Other people.
Other people. Right. Okay. We need to be with other people. We did. Well, you said it the other morning. We were doing Jesus' temptations in the wilderness, and man shall not live by bread alone. I'll see how I remember that. I never heard that before. Meaning, not alone. See. Yeah, that was a new twist on that, which I thought that's true. We need each other, don't we? We, yeah.
Affirmation.
Okay,
affirmation. I don't always get that from my children, so I have to go to my friends for that.
Okay. All right. That's right. Sometimes we don't get it from the people we live the closest to.
Sometimes we neglect to give it to the people we live the closest
right. to. Right. Very good. We need to remember that. Now, who are we praying for in this petition?
Us.
Who's us? Okay, it's you. Who else is it? What?
Everyone.
Everyone, right?
It's in the hour.
Right.
It's us.
It's us, right?
Including the enemy and the adversary.
Right, mm-hmm. Including the enemy and the adversary. That's right. Us includes all, doesn't it? All the people. Not just those of us here. Or in our family.
But this also includes animals.
Okay.
Because God's the father of animals.
Right. I keep quoting Janice all the time, but you see, that's one of the things she's helping us see is how all those are us. I spent a week with a Potawatomi medicine man once, and whenever we prayed, he always ended. And for our relatives, I think was the phrase, for all our relatives. And by that, he meant the animals and the trees and okay, so that's an important phrase. I think often we miss that. We tend to think, well, we say, give us this day our daily bread. We're thinking mostly of ourselves. And we need to remember that that's not what we're praying. We certainly are included in that, but we're praying really for a much wider. And of course, we're praying for physical nourishment, but we're also praying for all kinds of nourishment. There are many people on the earth for whom right now bread is the most important thing.
Because you can't think about other things if you're starving, you know. So.
It seems like for so much of the world, it would have been more appropriate to say, give us this day our daily rice. That's
yeah.
such an important
yeah.
food
yeah.
for them. And
right.
It is even
yeah.
part of their diet.
Yeah. Right.
The good news Bible says, give us today the food we need.
Yeah. Why can't it just mean food? And why does it have to mean, why do we think that it means all these other things? I think it sounds nice to say it does, but couldn't it just have meant our food?
Probably. Yeah. But I think for us, it probably needs to include more. Otherwise, we figure we got everything we need. I mean, that would be my response.
Yeah. This system encourages us to distinguish between needs and wants.
Well, what do you think?
Well, I've had a couple. Considering marriage, I ask them, do you know a difference between needs and wants? So they never thought of that.
Yeah.
Our society pushes on them everything, says, you need this, you need this, you need this, and so they think that. But when push comes to shove, as far as the budget is concerned, it soon distinguishes between what is important and what you can do. Mm-hmm. And how much of what we desire comes and glitters and gleams in our eyeballs today is in the area of wants
mm-hmm.
rather than needs.
Okay. All right. Yeah, somehow the image, somehow bread conjures up in my mind sort of basic kinds of stuff, right? As opposed to the glitter. I mean, that's my association with it. Okay.
I have a
yeah.
What is there? Is there anything in this that it's today? If there's a kind of transitory feeling about
okay.
this, isn't that we're asking for the rest of my life, but the
right.
rest of our lives, but today?
Right.
Only for today.
Okay.
We need to renew this daily.
All right.
That's how I think it reminds me of manna, because you could only take enough for this day, and. That meant if you took more, someone else probably wouldn't get some, but you know, the extra you took would rot anyway. But, and that might tie in with what you were saying, your needs are only for this day, how much you need for this day.
You may not need tomorrow.
Yeah, and I think there's a tendency too to not appreciate the immediacy of other people's needs. Someday we pray that someday the black folks will be able to vote in South Africa. in other words, there's a tendency to not appreciate the immediacy of their need.
I think it's almost strange that Jesus included this question or this want, because he says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So why is he asking, why are we asking then? If he already knows what we need, why are we bothering to ask?
What does it do for us to ask?
Well, it acknowledges that he's the giver.
Okay.
But just the fact that he says before this,
yeah.
your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Do not be like them. Apparently, they're the ones who are asking.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not to be like that.
asking, yeah.
And on the other hand, you have not because you ask God.
It forces us to keep our priorities in focus.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I know prayer does that for me.
Mm-hmm.
Keeps me honest, so to speak.
Okay.
That knows what you need, but maybe by praying, you become more aware.
Okay. There's a consciousness about it that perhaps wouldn't be there otherwise. Okay.
They were asking him to teach them.
All right. How to pray.
How to pray.
Right.
And he had just been talking to them, don't be anxious about tomorrow. He
right.
says right here, give us this day.
Okay.
So
right.
he was, this is another way of bringing out that idea, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Just think about today. This is what you really need to be concerned about what happens today. And I think that zeroes into that idea.
Yeah. The question of God and its relation to evil is, I said earlier this morning, is another forum. And if you think people were divided in their opinion last night, wait till we have that one. Yeah, we should do that today. That is an interesting issue and question.
I heard somebody say, is it God that lets them starve, or is it we?
Well,
distribution. Yeah. We don't take care of distribution.
Somehow, for me, praying, give us this day our daily bread, has always forced me to think about what are my needs, struggle with questions like you have raised. And because I think I carry around a lot of assumptions about things I think I need that I don't, that I'm aware that I don't need. And I also realize there's a lot of things that I do need that I'm not honoring at times. So caring for myself, but taking the time I need for reflection and quiet meditation, my own nurture, spending the time, the energy, and the money to come to Holden Village. There's always a million other things, you know. But to honor those needs that I have. And then when I think of it in terms of give us, you know, to really, deep level, to get connected up with the rest of the world and their needs, so that the people that are starving in Ethiopia are not people in Ethiopia, but they're my brothers and sisters and my family, all my relatives, to feel into that. So the petition has been helpful to me in bringing to consciousness a lot of themes. That's why I like Gregory Vlastos's statement where he says, prayer is the disciplined opening up of myself to God. Okay. Forgive us our debts, or as it says in Luke, or our sins, which is the version that we use in the LBW now, as we also have forgiven our debtors, or as it says in Luke, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. How would you define sins? I know you're all against it. But, I have a preacher that's near me, and whenever I ask him how he is, he says, well, I'm trying to keep ahead of sin. That's sort of his common response. But what is our sins? What do you associate with the word sins? You folks have
errors.
To speak up back here. I can't see you to call it. What?
Errors.
Okay, errors. What would you say? What are sins?
Transgression against God.
What?
Transgression against God.
Okay, transgression against God. How else would you define sins?
Anything that is not pleasing to God, and which separates between God.
All right. Okay.
Anything that harms God's creation, any part of it.
Okay. Anything that harms God's creation? All right.
Going against the will of God.
Going against the will of God. Let's try to make our definitions as experiential, as earthy, as real, as concrete as possible.
What I feel in my heart.
Okay.
Whether it's right or wrong, I just feel it in my heart.
Okay.
I know that.
You kind of have a sense, a know, yeah. Okay. All right.
When I pray thy will be done, it suddenly makes me realize, well, my will really isn't there, and if I insist on my will, that's sin, if God's will is something different.
Okay.
So it kind of leads right into forgiveness of the things I do with my own will that are not in keeping with God's will.
Omissions, things we forget.
Okay.
It's like stepping over the line when we know that it's wrong, mm-hmm. and sometimes we don't know it's wrong.
Okay. For example, like in omissions, what would be?
Not thinking about someone's needs or being sensitive to someone. Being aware of.
Okay. Just kind of missing it all together, just going right by.
Okay. Doing violence to others.
Okay.
Not just physically, but also in terms of emotionally, dumping on people verbally or there's so many, that word violence, there's so many applications. In fact, I heard someone say, using our creative gifts of imagination to bring pain, to do things that bring pain, to do violence.
We can oppress each other in some very clever ways. Or put each other down, isn't that kind of a phrase we use in that. So to oppress someone, however. Okay. How else would we define sins?
Accepting things because it seems that that's what society wants.
Okay, going with the collective rather than going with what you know. Needful.
Neglect.
Okay, neglect, yeah.
Overindulgence in many things. Drinking, eating, the whole scepter. Right. If you do more than you need, it's healthy for you, that's sinful.
In those cases, it's kind of an abuse, usually, right? Like abuse of the body. Is that what overindulgence
is? I would say, yes.
Yeah. Abuse of. Okay. It's important for us to get content, I think, into sins. I've preached many a glowing sermon against sin, and nobody's known what I've talked about. Have you ever done that? You just smile.
We need to distinguish between the sin and sin.
Okay. That's a classic.
Well, many times we think in terms of I did this and I did that, and we just make a big old long list.
All right.
Where instead of thinking of we are sinners, it's a condition within us without outward action, and it is because of this inner condition the outward actions result.
Okay. How would you describe the condition, the inner?
We are by nature sinners. It's the condition by which we rebel at God from the very outset. And our rebellion takes form then in these acts of violence against neighbor, against creation, or everything. But we tend to get so involved with the catalogs and the lists of all of these good, bad things we've done.
Okay.
But we have the potential for it. That we see that. Well, like I've preached on it this spring, winter. You don't get clean water out of a dirty well.
Takes a lot of filtering.
This petition may well include both the sin within as well as the sins outwardly.
Okay. Paul Tillich was helpful to me. He used to talk about the sinful condition as one of separation. When I separate myself from God, when I separate myself from others, instead of maintaining connectedness, and that there's a natural pull towards separation within us, not acknowledging our connection, our connectedness. We don't really believe the folks in Ethiopia are our brothers and sisters. We really don't. Yeah. They're not in our genealogy tree somehow. Or we can't take it back far enough or something. I can only go to Bø, Norway in about 1850, and that somehow doesn't connect me up with.
Just to give an illustration of this concept, people can look at that little baby, so innocent, hasn't done a thing, harmless, not an ever single thought in his mind. And this is where, if we are by nature sinful, the child has not done anything, but that sin is there, the tendency and the inherent ability to rebel against God. It's there. Probably dormant, but yet probably not dormant. Hibernating, maybe not hibernating. It's there, and it's going to break out.
So the dark and the light is there right at the beginning. One thing that probably should be said is that some of the things that we often regard as sins can be culturally conditioned, and we need to examine whether or not they are, in fact, going against God's will. Sometimes we people associate feeling guilty with sins. But you can feel guilty about creative steps forward. People feel guilty about leaving home and going out on their own. People feel guilty about doing things that they know they need to do for themselves. So we have to be careful about equating guilt with sins, and we have to look at those things we call sins and make, you know, and so it's an interesting issue for us to push around. Okay, forgive us our sins. What does it mean to, what is the experience of being forgiven? How would you describe what that means?
Cleanse.
Okay. Have you had an experience like that? Can you describe what that was? What does it mean? Yeah, what is that like to be cleansed? Is it kind of a feeling, would you say, that comes over you?
Change.
Okay. Change.
We were talking about how to reach people who guilt and sinfulness is one of those real strong feelings, and I think really expressed in the desire to commit suicide. And this woman was telling me about her, she was a nurse in the hospital, and a woman came in and she had been trying to kill herself, and she came in and it was really gruesome, blood all over her room. And she wanted to die, and she just, and nobody could get anything into that, except that she wanted to die, except for the nurse, cleaned her up, took her cloth and warm water and washed her, and sort of took away whatever it was, and then she prayed. And see, there was an expression of forgiveness, what it means to be washed.
Okay.
I don't know, it just, the nurse just touched her in such a way that she was willing to not die. And, you know, the doctor's talking to her and everybody, nobody could really ease the suffering that she was going into until this nurse got in there. Mm-hmm. And she was ready.
Yeah. What a wonderful image.
Yeah.
Come in as a mess and get cleaned up. I feel a sermon coming on. See, I got enough sermons for all year. Wow, that is, I mean, there's so much feeling and tenderness and washing her, caressing her, loving her. Yeah. Okay. And what is the experience of being forgiven? Or what does it mean when we pray, forgive us?
It reestablishes the connection that the separation of sin has set up. It's getting reconnected again.
Okay. Getting reconnected. Yeah, reunited.
We have to remember that as we do this for others too.
Okay, we're going
to
get in,
we're
get into that.
God to do it.
Yeah, right.
As
yeah.
He also.
But the two are inseparable. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I see it as a weight lifting.
You mean work? No,
no,
you
no,
mean
the
take
weights
it.
Lift it off.
Okay.
Going around with a heavy burden.
Okay.
Christ takes it off.
Okay, the experience of having the weight lifted. That's a moment of grace, isn't it?
The erasing of the mourning we were talking about yesterday, just doing away with it and go on.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
We appreciate it most when we can't get there to it. When, for instance, when you go to the Lord's Supper is one of the ways that.
Okay. Yeah.
When you are deprived of that particular function because another thing that you have to do,
mm-hmm.
then you appreciate it more than you can go.
Yeah.
And then you do feel
Yeah, that's my experience. That's a very important moment for me always. Mm-hmm. Maybe the most in our liturgy. I could do without a lot of things, but not without that.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. And I was going to say it, you know, it comes at such like a thief in the night, you know, we're weighted down and suddenly, unexpectedly, it gets lifted, right? Have you had that experience?
Yes, I've had that experience.
Yeah.
I think there's a connection between forgiveness or feeling of being forgiven and then to be able to forget or forgiving somebody else and then to forget about it. But we oftentimes ask for forgiveness and then we go right back and pick it up and can't forget it.
I think you can associate it with things like parents or friends or spouse or whatever. It's like saying, well, you really did something dumb. You're really, really stupid.
Yeah.
But it's okay.
Okay.
And you did it, but I think there's something to be sensed by learning something from it.
Okay.
You did something stupid. It's okay. It's over. Forget it.
Mm-hmm.
But learn something. Remember it somehow. But it's you're free of it. Cleanse from it. Cleanses.
So there's a new relationship to what has happened somehow. You've learned something from it. You've been strengthened. A new insight. Doesn't mean you're not going to sin again, but hopefully in relation to that, you're in a new place with that. It doesn't captivate you as unconsciously perhaps as it did before or something. So we're praying that we get to a new place with some of the ways in which we find ourselves compelled or compulsed
that are not very helpful. Okay, what is it? Yeah.
Well, we had a billboard in our neighborhood. Just had four words on it. Huge billboard, and I go by there. And I just breathe a sigh after I go by it. God forgives. Let him.
Okay. So there's a submission involved, right, in this? Submitting to... Okay, what does it mean to forgive? What's involved in forgiving someone else? Is to say, I forgive you, is that sufficient? Maybe it is at times. What's involved in forgiving someone? What do you say?
Trying to think of him as a, you know what I'm talking about. I'm trying to think of him as yourself. I'm trying to see that your sins or your failures may not be the same, but you're human too. Your mistakes may be different. But right. God loves you.
Okay. So helping. What, you're trying to say something about helping them accept their humanness, or?
Oh, or, helping me accept what someone else does, I feel is, I need to forgive them. I feel I've been hurt, and I need to forgive that person and try to see that I have other sins, or I'm not perfect. Why am I thinking that someone else should be perfect or not ever hurt me?
So there's something about accepting your own humanness in the act of forgiving somebody else. Huh? Very interesting. Right.
Sometimes I think of forgiveness as something which I cannot do. And that when I come to the place of forgiving others, I was thinking about one particular person that I was really having some terrible problems with. And, you know, could say, oh, I forgive you, or say to myself, I forgive her, it's all over with, it's done, I forgive you. And I wasn't getting anywhere. I mean, absolutely nowhere. It was not true. It was a big lie. There's no forgiveness in me. And it was killing me. And I was driving down the road and I was saying, I can't do this anymore. This is killing me. I can't do it anymore myself. I cannot forgive this person on my own. And it was like, forgiveness was letting God do something, which I absolutely could not do. And then it happened, of letting go of it. And then it happened. As long as I held on to my anger, I couldn't forgive her. And I never did willfully forgive her. I just let go of it. And then the forgiveness came. And I don't, it's a mystery to me. But it has a context for me of something that I really cannot do on my own.
Yeah, there's a tremendous amount of mystery in this business. I mean, there are some things we can say about it, but it always surprises me. Yeah.
I can't understand these people who went over to see the person that killed their son and then tell them that they forgave him. You know, to really forgive that takes so much love that I guess, like you say, we don't really have that naturally. We have to get it.
I'm almost taking it as a gift, yeah, I would agree. It's a gift to be able to forgive somebody else.
Okay. What is it, what's involved in the act of forgiving?
I don't think I know. Because I'm still having a problem with one lady who doesn't even realize that she has hurt me.
Yeah.
My minister said several years ago, 3.5 years ago, you should go to her and tell her that she hurt you.
Yeah.
I didn't do that.
Okay.
And each time I think, well, you gotta get
be able to give forgiveness before you can give. And every time that face comes before me and I think, well, why don't you go away? But it's too late for me to go and say, now, you hurt me.
Why?
Because she doesn't even know she hurt me in the first place. Uh-huh. So maybe I really don't know how to forgive entirely.
Maybe in that particular situation, maybe everyone's a little different. Well, that would be interesting to ponder. What would it mean to go to her today and say, you probably don't realize that you hurt me, but I've been struggling with this.
She thinks I'm going to cook.
Maybe you could write a little dialogue with her on a paper, you know, and then send it to your minister. You don't have to talk to her.
My minister already knows.
Yeah.
He told me.
Well, there may be times when we need to work out forgiveness with people that they're not available to us face to face. Parents that have died and so.
She's available.
Yeah.
I know I went and talked to my father about something and probably 15 years before that had been bothering me. And it turned out really well. We came to kind of an understanding, but I had to tell him, this hurt me and it's been bothering me all these years and I just have to express it. He was very receptive to it all.
I keep wondering if it's going to stay there till I go do what I was told to do.
And then I wonder if that face is going to go away.
Well, we'll expect a full report next summer.
I'll probably still be one.
I think one of the hardest things in the world to do is to forgive yourself. What would it mean to forgive yourself?
Accept yourself.
Okay.
The good and the bad.
All right. Okay.
I think that's a gift from God and a gift of total mystery.
Okay.
But I have felt that at one point in my life. And it was just like the weight was lifted off. It was a beautiful, marvelous experience that brought me much closer to God.
I have to keep remembering what our pastor told that the fellow that confessed to God and then he couldn't forget it and he confessed to God again and again and he said, you remember that God, the sin that I confessed to you yesterday? And God said, what sin? So I say that to myself sometimes.
You know, you all are so encouraging. You remember things your pastors tell you. I sometimes wonder if anybody remembers anything. Oh, dear, no.
I didn't do anything about it, though.
Well,
just remembering.
You're just, I'll bet you get around to it.
Oh, dear.
If you can tell it all us, why can't you go to her?
Fear, with fear and trembling, right?
It really should be necessary. I really should, because I'm not the only one that has been hurt by this particular individual.
Go get him, kiddo. Okay.
You're not getting checked.
Let me just say a couple of thoughts I'd like to interject. This matter of, someone once said something to me that one of the reasons why we find it difficult to accept God's forgiveness is that we find it so difficult to forgive ourselves and therefore to submit ourselves to God. That was always helpful to me. I struggled a lot with the issue of if we have been transgressed
or when we transgress someone else, do we? Is it realistic to assume that we can't forget? And my observation of that in myself and others is that sometimes I and they do, and sometimes they don't. And so I think forgetting may not always be possible. Things may have been done to you that you will never forget, or you may do things that you'll never forget. That Paul Tillich was really helpful to me there, because he said forgiveness is putting the past into the past. Putting the past into the past. Which doesn't mean that we necessarily forget, but it means that it doesn't constantly cloud the present. When we've been wounded, as a therapist, I have to say that people do work often through their wounds, but many times they'll do it even in stages, and so that they think they've worked it through, and suddenly a few years later they're sitting in a group like this and all of a sudden the tears start to come. And something has been connected up again with that old wound that they haven't looked at. So they have to look at it again in a new and deeper way. And we all get wounded. We've been wounded by our parents, we've been wounded by our culture, we've been wounded by friends. We wound ourselves. And we in turn wound others. Wounding is a part of life, and in fact, it's interesting how often Jesus uses in his imagery the wounded one as the one who has the potential to heal others. So knowing our wounds and getting in touch with our wounds, including our wounds in ourself, is a pretty important task. Well, we're just about out of time, but I want to deal just briefly with the last petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What does it mean to be tempted? What is temptation? How would you define temptation?
Wait.
Okay, that's acting out the temptation, right?
Let's close the barn.
Okay, close the barn. Okay. What is temptation?
Reality.
It's reality, isn't it? All right. There ain't such space or place without it. Okay. Okay. Have any of you not been tempted here? Raise your hand, will you? I thought we'd have a gathering in the telephone booth for all those who have not been tempted. Okay, so being tempted is a reality we live with, right? What is temptation evil? Or what is the relationship between evil and temptation?
Temptation isn't evil, it's succumbing to temptation, not evil.
Okay.
I hope eating ice cream isn't evil.
We sure do a lot of it around here, don't we? Yeah. Okay.
Temptation has a lot of potential. I'm thinking of the word potential because it's there, and the potential is there to choose, to act on that which is tempting, or to make another kind of decision. It's choice.
So it can have a very creative
choice. Yeah, but it's very dangerous too. It's choice.
Okay.
All right. And it's choice that I can't just walk away from.
Okay.
I have to make a choice.
But in this petition, we're asking, lead us not into temptation, so it must mean evil only.
Yeah.
It seems okay. Like it to me.
Let me say a word about that. It's a tough saying because Jeremias, who's one of the foremost scholars, New Testament scholars, says that it refers to in the end, lead us not, you know, into temptation. So rather than getting into a lengthy biblical kind of criticism of this particular statement, I'd rather deal with it more from the perspective, if we could, from the point of view that temptation is a reality. I don't think it's possible for any of us not to be tempted, right? Would you agree with me? So it's sometimes a little hard to square that with this particular. This also raises the question of whether God can lead us into temptation, and, you know, all that good stuff. But if we can accept the fact that and as some of you have said, temptation can have, interestingly enough, a positive quality. Now, in that sense, you know, we did study earlier in the week Jesus' wilderness experience, where the Spirit led Jesus into temptation, right? So some have argued, you know, that that's the creative potential of temptation, and maybe God does therefore lead us into temptation. But that's a big theological discussion. The fact is that we are all tempted, whether God leads us or we find our way there or both or whatever. Okay.
Well, the very fact that Jesus had to experience that temptation maybe identified him with us.
Okay. It really helped him clarify his own vision, vocation, what the nature of his messianic role was going to be. Was it going to be all the things that the Hebrew community was suggesting, or was it going to be a new role, a servant role, and so forth? So temptation creates consciously the possibility of choice, right? So when does it become evil?
When you act on it.
Okay, when you act on it. I think the phrase in Scripture, "he who lusts after a woman," is maybe one of the most misunderstood phrases, because we've tended to say what that means is that if you're tempted, you've committed evil. Where I think what Jesus was saying in that phrase was, if any of you thinks you're righteous and is not sinful, let me tell you, have any of you not lusted? I think that's the point Jesus is trying to make, rather than the point that evil is equal to temptation. But we can discuss that more. So we're all tempted. And temptation, as you say, it's dangerous, because we can choose to go with it. So when we put ourselves in a position of temptation, we better be ready. On the other hand, perhaps that's a better position to be in, to know that we're being tempted, than to just go mucking along through life. So that there's a consciousness about it that's interesting. Well, you can all reflect on the relationship between temptation and evil. Now, time does not permit, but what I'd like each of you to do sometime today or this weekend is, if you have time or care to, would be to write your own version of the Lord's Prayer, using some of the images and language that we've used this morning. I think you'll find it a very helpful
exercise, and the more content we put into our Lord's Prayer, every time we say it, you will find, I think, that it increases in its importance to you, and it's and touches you at some new, deeper levels.